I read the Bible, and I've never been to the Holy Land. I've never done much at all in the Mediterranean. So pictures are always meaningful to me. But as I try to place myself in the story and I think about what it would have been like for them that night, and just the journey and all, for 2 weeks, they were so terrified that they didn't even eat. So much stress. I mean, I have friends, I know people who, I'm married to somebody who, when stress and anxiety increases in the household, they just stop eating, where I've decided to go the other way. But you start to think, you know, what was it like for them? And what was Paul's witness in all of this? We have one more Sunday after today in which we consider the book of Acts, and we consider the theme of witness in the book of Acts. And today we're talking about our witness, or the concept of witness, being a witness in light of crisis. And what does that mean, and how does that reflect our understanding of God's sovereignty, and how does our faith become our practice? And it's so apparent, I mean, for every one of us. I mean, if we started to enumerate the things that have happened in our lives, it would be highly unlikely that there is no one sitting here today that hasn't experienced a crisis. And I'm sure that in this moment you can think of a particular instance of your own where your life was thrown into a state of chaos, where there was a crisis event. And the question always comes, well, how do we respond in the face of a crisis? I mean, it's axiomatic to say that character, you know, it's just so cliche. Character is what we do when no one else is looking. But character is also revealed in trials and in times of crisis. And how do people respond? What is their knee-jerk reaction? Because more often than not, that is a pretty good demonstration, at least to the individual, of what they truly believe and where they're truly at. That's very convicting, even as I share that with you. I could tell you of a story. In fact, I might just take a moment to tell you of a moment in my life which was far from my best moment. It was not one of my shining moments. It was nothing that I'm extraordinarily proud of. But I share with you to make a point. In 2012, our second son decided he wanted to go to Cape and Ray, Torchbearers Bible College in Germany. And so under the pretext of protecting him from the opium dens of Amsterdam, it was decided that my oldest son, myself, would escort him to make sure that he got to where he was going. And we had a wonderful trip. And long story short, when we flew home out of Berlin. And it was Berlin to Heathrow to Calgary, where Gabriella would pick us up. And the timing was a little sensitive because Gabriella had to work the next day. But it was all going to work. It was all going to be fine until the plane in Berlin showed up 3 hours late. And we missed our connection in Heathrow by 15 minutes. And to me, where, you know, you're good until, you know, the fat lady sings, the plane was still on the tarmac. In my mind, just let us through. But I met this very stern security person who wouldn't let me through. And the anxiety and the fatigue and the frustration all came to a head. And I started to use my outside voice. And there was a certain amount of anger that kind of met that. This was clearly embarrassing to my son, 19 at the time, who grabs me and gets right in my face and says, "Hey, why are you acting like somebody who doesn't believe in God?" No. Cut me right to my heart. I stopped immediately, stepped back. We were not the only people that were displaced. There were several people, at least 24 people, maybe more, that were displaced, weren't going to make their connections. And they were mad too. We stepped back and we ended up at the end of the line of people to be taken care of. And we got to watch couple after couple, people after people, expressing anger and frustration at these these agents that worked for British Airways, who, you know, they were just people that got up that morning, had their Cheerios, and came to work. I mean, they had nothing to do with any delays in Berlin. Their whole role, and what a job, was to pacify angry passengers. But after getting heaped with abuse, we finally had our turn to come up to the agent, and truly ashamed of how I acted half an hour earlier. I decided to be congenial and tried to be encouraging, and it was a positive thing. It was a positive thing in the end. But how do you react when things are falling apart? Do you act like somebody who believes in God, or do you act like somebody who doesn't believe in God? In that moment of crisis, what kind of witness are you conveying? As a Christian, what do people see? And here Paul's in this epic crisis. There's this shipwreck, and they have to run the ground ashore, and the wheels are just coming off. Things are falling apart. And so this morning I want to just take a few quick moments, and maybe we'll just try to do this as quickly as we can. If you're a note taker, sharpen your pencil. But I'd like to offer you some advice from the Bible, not my own wisdom, but some insights from Scripture. When you find yourself in the midst of a crisis, make sure that you do what's right. Paul warned the people that they needed these guys that were going down, and they were trying to escape. They were able to escape anyways, but you'll notice that none of the prisoners escaped, and that was a big deal. That was a big deal then, because if the centurion in charge would have lost prisoners, he probably would have been killed. And the biblical record is that no one tried to escape. Everybody at the end got back on the boat. And you have to believe that Paul had something to do with that. But through it all, you know, Paul inspired people to eat. Paul took care of people. Paul made sure that he did what was right. And in times of crisis, let it be said, let's make sure that we do what's right. Make sure that you take the high road. Do what's right. You think back to Genesis 4 and the exchange of the sacrifices offered to God by Cain and Abel. And Cain's is rejected and his face is downcast. And God comes to him, verse 7, God says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin is always there. It's always crouching at the door. The temptation, the enticement to do that which is wrong, is never far from us. So be vigilant to do what is right. Romans 12:17 reminds us that we ought not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. When you're confronted and facing a crisis, make sure that you do what's right. Secondly, cling to hope. Now you might say, Norm, you're grasping at straws here a little bit, but, you know, follow with me. As the ship was being broken up by the surf, you know, some of the people could swim to shore, other people couldn't, but they clung to the debris. They clung to whatever could give them hope, whatever might save their lives, even if it was just a broken up hunk of wood. I think there's a greater principle at play for those of us who believe in God, that we cling to the promises of God. We put our hope in God. Psalm 25, verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. And Romans 5, 3-5, and these are some verses that have sustained me in some very difficult times. But we're reminded that not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. When you're in the midst of crisis, cling to hope, and your hope is the Lord. Your hope is in the Lord. Your hope is the promises of God. It is God who is sovereign. It is God who will see you through. Don't lose your faith. Cling to hope. Cling to the Lord. Thirdly, when you're in the midst of a crisis, make sure you don't take people's opinions too seriously. If you remember the biblical text, you know, they get to shore and people, you know, receive them and gather them and pull them together and it's all, you know, good and let's build a fire. And then Paul builds, like they build a fire and Paul goes and gets wood and a snake comes out and bites Paul. And people say, ooh, he must be a murderer. And then they turn on him. And then Paul doesn't drop dead. And then they go, he must be a god. I mean, they're nice, and then they're down, and then they're up, and then they're, you know, people are fickle. And when you're in the midst of a crisis, people will say all kinds of things to you, and some things will be good, and some things will be negative. One of the most horrible things that I've ever heard was a lady was sharing the story of her son's funeral. He was 18 years old, and he got lost while hiking and froze to death out by Siffler Falls. And at the funeral, somebody decided to say to her, you know why God took your son? It's because you loved your son more than the Lord. Well, like, back that up with scripture. Like, that's just horrible theology, and it's just a horrible thing to say. But people say things, and sometimes they even mean to say nice things, but they don't come out nice. And, you know, people just say stuff, and everybody's got an opinion, and you're in the midst of a crisis. And you know what you should do? You know what you should do. You know what you should do. And sometimes you're sitting there, you're in the midst of a crisis, and people are telling you what you should do, and you're thinking, you know what you should do? You should shut up. That's what you should do. You should shut up and listen. That's all you need to do. You know, don't take people's opinions too seriously. People are fickle. They're up and they're down. And even if they mean well, it's not their opinion that matters. It's the Lord's. What does the Word of God say? What does the Lord say to you? You know, people love them, they hated them, they love them. It was crazy. You know, Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And you think back to Galatians chapter 1, and Paul's making defense of his ministry. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Because the reality is, when we engage in ministry and when we become Christians, we're setting ourselves on the other side of the table of an awful lot of people. And there is a tendency in us to try to make other people happy and to win other people's approval. But you know what? That is just, that's sinking sand. That's a slippery slope. That is just, that's just a fight you'll never win. Because people can change their opinions 3 times in a day, as you see from the biblical text. Love them, hate them, love them. This is people. Don't take people's opinions seriously. Listen to what God has to say. Fourthly, when you're in the midst of a crisis, as much as you can, shake off the adversity. When Paul got bit by the viper, he shook it off into the fire. This insight is not my own. I heard Stu Streeter talk about this. He was very funny. He quoted the questionable theologian Taylor Swift, but just shake it off, shake it off, shake it, shake it, shake it off. Stu is a better singer and dancer than I am. He got bit by a snake, and there's no indication within the scripture that he overreacted. He shook it off into the fire and then kind of carried on his day. Now, I got to tell you, this is going to put us really late. Should I tell them about that walk that we went on? At times in my marriage, I have questioned Gabriella's love for me, partly because one time we were walking in a park, and I was struck upon the ankle, and being convinced I was bitten by a snake, not realizing merely scraped by a twig, a root. But I sincerely thought I was bitten by a snake, and I said, I've been bit. Suck out the venom. And she said, no. She would have let me die on the path. I overreacted. Paul doesn't overreact. Paul does not overreact. Shakes it off. Shakes it off. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't let sin entangle you. Don't let the situation overwhelm you. Stay focused. Isaiah 40:31 reminds us that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Don't overreact. There's still going to be a tomorrow. The sun's still going to come up. Nobody loses their salvation. There's no point in getting too excited. It is a crisis. For sure it is. But don't forget who God is. And so in the midst of that, when you find yourself in a crisis, if you can, seek to be a blessing. Paul goes off and heals somebody's father, heals him of his fever, of his dysentery. People see this. They start bringing people to Paul. Do you lose sight of this in the reading of the passage? This man has gone through a shipwreck. He's been bitten by a snake. He's had a bad day. And people are saying, hey, can you minister to us? And Paul says, yeah, come on. And he's still a blessing. In the midst of everything that he's going through, he's not thinking about himself. He says, come. In the name of Jesus, come. Let me heal you. And he does. Genesis 12, 1 and 3. God promises Abraham that he's going to be a blessing. And this is Abraham's call to be a blessing to people. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In the midst of a crisis, an ultimate crisis, Jesus of Nazareth being crucified upon a cross still said things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And in the midst of his very own passion, ministers ultimately in offering his blood for our sin. Seek to be a blessing as you emulate Christ. Lastly, don't lose sight of your mission. When it was all over, they got back on a boat and headed to Rome, where he knew he was going to be put in prison. Now, how many of us would take this opportunity to say, you know what? Greece is nice this time of year. Paul kept his eyes on the mission. They still went to Rome. Again, appealing to Hebrews 12, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus never lost sight of his mission. And that's our call too. Joshua 22, for a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. And if there is a great weakness, I think, sometimes for many of us, I think sometimes we don't know what our purpose is. I think sometimes one of the biggest questions we struggle with is the question of, why am I here? What would God have me do? What am I supposed to do? What's my raison d'etre? But God has a call on your life. He has a great universal call on the lives of all who call upon him and are saved, but he might have a very specific call in your life. It might be to teach in a university. It might be to work in a shopping mall. It might be to work in a coal mine. It might be to teach children. It might be a multitude of things. But God has placed you where you are for a very specific purpose, and that is to be his ambassador and his voice, and his representative in that place. You have a mission. But when you're in the midst of a crisis, we tend to, you know, it's a pretty normal reaction to become very inwardly focused and to cast off everything around us. But Paul never does this. Paul still knows that he's supposed to go to Rome. And in the midst of the crisis, truly, there's a time where we need to stop and reorganize and get reoriented. They were there for a few days, weren't they? But they did get back on the boat. A dear friend of ours lost her husband on Tuesday. A week ago Thursday, Rod had a stroke in Mexico where they serve as missionaries. Saturday night, they medevaced him back to Edmonton. Tuesday morning, he died. He is 57 years old. What's she going to do? Is she going to walk away from the ministry? Are they going to shut it all down? All indications are no. She's going to get reorganized. She's going to get reoriented, and she's going to carry on with the mission because this is what God has called them to. And that's not an easy thing to do. Don't let me make light of it. Don't let me say it glibly. It's a very difficult thing to do. But by the power of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, and that power which is alive in you, when you're in the midst of a crisis, you do have the power to choose what you're going to do. And you see from the pages of Scripture, the example set before us is to carry on. To carry on. I mean, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but if I was to delve into my own story again, I mean, how many of us have experienced our parents getting divorced? You know, and where do you find yourself as a child in the middle of all of that? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if you're the spouse and your spouse leaves you and you're in a crisis? What are you going to do? What are your choices? How are you going to carry on? What are you going to do if your spouse unexpectedly dies? What are you going to do? How are you going to carry on? What's the next step? And you can think of a host of other scenarios. You see, the call is never to lose sight of the greater goal, the bigger mission, what it is that we've been called to and who we are. And by all means, take time to get reorganized, take time to grieve, take time to get reoriented. But don't lose sight of the call. Don't lose sight of the mission. Carry on. I came across a quote when I was learning how to preach, which has never left me. It was from Sidney Gradanus. He used to teach at King's College. But in a book that is entitled Modern Preacher, Ancient Text, he has this great quote. And to be faithful to Sidney, he said, "All great preaching is theocentric. It's not anthropocentric." That's a very nice way of saying, all preaching is about God. All great preaching is about God. It's not about man. It's not about people. So the story of Joseph is never about Joseph. It's about what God has done in Joseph's life. And Paul's shipwreck is not about Paul or the shipwreck necessarily, but it's about what God is doing in the midst of the shipwreck. And this is something that's maybe even difficult to come to terms with in some regards, especially as we make an extrapolation if we follow the logical trajectory of the philosophical argument. We have to accept this fact that God is sovereign and providential in all things. We have to understand that God sent the storm and created the waves that cast them off course and took them to the place where they ended up. God was in the storm. They ended up exactly where they were supposed to be by the will of God. Paul got bit by a snake, but who was it that preserved Paul's life? Was it some Asherah pole? Was it some sort of amulet or talisman? Was it some sort of spiritual mantra that somebody incanted? No, it was the power of God. God preserved Paul from harm. And in that established a witness, a testimony. People came to be healed when they saw Paul heal. God provided them with an opportunity to serve. We always want to know why. Why are things happening the way they're happening? Why do things unfold the way they do? Even yesterday, we were at two different funerals yesterday, but I was sitting with somebody at the second service, or the first funeral, but at the reception, and you know, and it was her friend who had died, and she said, you know, this shouldn't have happened. And that's a very powerful word, should. Because as soon as we utter the word should, what we're simultaneously saying is that there's a rule. There's a rule in place that has been broken. We have an expectation or a belief about God that something ought to be a certain way. And when God does not honor our philosophical, theological proposition, then God is in the wrong. And somehow it violates our sense of justice. It violates our faith. It undermines what we believe. And we have to come back to the very difficult place of saying, is what I believe biblical? Is what I believe actually what it is the Bible says? And there are some incredibly difficult things in the Scriptures, and even some very difficult things to surrender to and submit to about the faith, about God himself. The very notion that God is sovereign, let me use the should. Shouldn't God preserve the righteous? Shouldn't God protect the innocent? Shouldn't God reward righteousness? Shouldn't God do good to the good and bad to the bad? Why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people? And where's God in all of this? Isn't he paying attention? But without even realizing it, what we do is we cast God into the role of a cosmic policeman. It's God's job to make sure that nobody breaks in. It's God's job to make sure that nobody steals our car. It's God's job to make sure nothing bad ever happens to us. And it wouldn't be difficult for us to think of even more heinous scenarios, situations which completely offend our sense of justice. But as in the case with Job, the question comes down in the end. Where were you, Job, when I marked off the heavens? Where were you, Job, when I tamed Leviathan? Where were you, Job? What counsel did you offer me? What advice did I need from you? So when we say trust in God, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, truly it is, but it's a lot harder than it sounds. Can I trust you when my spouse is sick? Can I trust you when my child is sick? Can I trust you when we're in financial straits? Can I trust you when my marriage is in trouble? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? And what if God doesn't do what we have him do, or what we would have him do? Can we still trust him? Can we still believe? Can we believe in a sovereign God who is over all and sees all and knows all and accept the fact that what happens, happens for a purpose, even though it's as violent and just inconceivable as anything ever could be? Can we accept the fact that sometimes God causes things to happen, sometimes he allows things to happen, but whatever happens, happens for a greater purpose, even if what happens is unspeakable evil? Do we compel God to submit to our form of justice, our idea of justice? Or do we have the courage to submit to his? When everything's going wrong, when our proverbial ship is hitting the reef, when it's being broken apart, torn apart, when life itself is being threatened, can we still trust? And when you come back to the concept of the witness of the Christian in the face of crisis, there is a question, isn't it? Can I have peace in the midst of the storm? Can I trust that God is God? You know, there's something amazing about this whole story, and the fact borne out by the video, that there is a Christian church and witness in Malta to this day because of a shipwreck 2,000 years ago. And friends, let me say it as clearly as I can. Things do not always make sense to us, and sometimes we suffer and we wonder why. But ultimately, God has a plan. And this is the word to all of us, the great words from the hymn writer. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Blind faith? No, not blind faith. A faith informed by the word of God and forged in the fires of trial. But when everything's going crazy, understanding and embracing the truth of God's sovereignty, his providence, his love, his steadfast love, that is what will help us make sense of the storm. Amen. Jen, come lead us in our closing hymn, if you wouldn't mind. Go ahead. in the love.